Thank you so much that you are faithful, that you are life, that we move and breathe right now because of you. We can't see you, but we acknowledge, God, that you are the God who upholds every living thing, seen or unseen. And so, God, help us to worship you. Help us, God, to know you more intimately. And speak to our hearts, God, I pray. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Make us more like yourself. And it's in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, open up to Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to get there in a minute. We've been going through, and so we have some kind of fun things planned here during this service this morning. But so as you're thinking about, God has spoken in many different ways throughout history. And so one of the ways that we see that he has spoken from very early on, after the Garden of Eden, is that he has used visions and dreams. And we see that through the book of Genesis. Remember, Jacob had a little conflict with his brother, and he left, and he's in the middle of a land, and he was tired, so he got a big rock for his pillow. And as he's sleeping, a vision happens that a stairwell comes out of heaven, because God wanted to communicate that this is your land. This is your land. Well, fast forward to one of his sons, many years later, would be Joseph. And if you remember, when he's 17 years old, the scripture tells us that, he had two dreams. And I'm sure he couldn't wait to go tell his brothers that that all the sheaves were going to bow down to his sheaf. Translation, I'm going to rule over you. And so God uses dreams. And so if you in the book of Zechariah, basically the first five chapters of Zechariah are visions and dreams that God is giving to the prophet Zechariah. And so some of them are very bizarre. You read them and you're like, what are you talking about? But isn't that consistent? How many of you have dreams at times and you're like, what in the world? That's bizarre. Any of you ever have bizarre dreams? Okay. So that's consistent. That's very consistent. And so God is trying to get people's attention. And the truth is that the things of God are difficult to understand, but they're not impossible. Any of you ever find what the Bible says difficult? Huh? Four of you. Okay, so the rest of you. Someone else want to come up and preach the message? The truth is, we need God's help. Because spiritual things are so outside of ourselves that we don't naturally understand them. We don't get it. And so that's why we need God's help. That's why we need to be in fellowship and in community. We need one another to help us in the process understand what God is saying. And so we're gonna last week Rudy looked at one of these visions that God gave. We're gonna look at another one. Basically, we don't have time to look at all eight of them. We're just not. You can go back and hopefully read through them. We're looking at kind of the two most important ones. But as we talk about this, that God has spoken through visions, we also have to be very careful. And so, because one of the questions can become, you know, how do you know if God is speaking to you through something, or if it's just the pepperoni pizza that you had last night? And what is the difference? I'm sure all of you have had someone say, well, God told me something, and I want to tell you. Right? Anybody ever have anybody? When I was a single youth pastor, I had people all the time saying, God told me. I'm like, really? God told you what? Anyway, so Zechariah, if you have Zechariah chapter 10, I want to look at this warning that God gives. Because not every vision and dream that someone says is from God truly is. And so here's what he says in Zechariah chapter 10. It's a warning. Verse 2, it says, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners sell lies. They tell false dreams. They tell false dreams. And they give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for the lack of a shepherd. And so there's a warning here that just because someone says, God told me something, doesn't mean that it's true. And so Zechariah is communicating that. And he's telling us that. It's a warning. And so obviously this could be several sermons, and we're not going to do that, but I just hold your finger in there and flip back to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're given, how do you know whether a message or a word is from God or not? Because people boast of that all the time. So Hebrews chapter 1, let me just give a broad way that God tells you whether you can tell if something is of God or of not. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me read it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, and again, this is Jesus Christ, God the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so how do you know if God, if it's God speaking to you or something or someone else? If you are seeing and understanding and knowing more about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his person, who he is, what he has done, he is the one that helps us understand what God is saying. And so you have to weigh it by him. You have to weigh it by him and look at him. And so turn back to Zechariah. Let's look at this, this next vision that... That we see here. Chapter 4. So I'm going to bring a picture up here. And this picture might look weird to you, but, and again, this is a person's rendition. And you're going to hear some of these things. It's trying to take what God is saying to Zechariah, and this puts some visualness to maybe what it looked like, what he was seeing. But we really don't know, but I think this helps you see a little bit. Okay, does that make sense? Are you with me? Thank you. Seems like a little bit of fuzziness today. So, verse 1. And the angel who walked with me came again, and he woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "Who do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with the bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel talked with me and answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountains, before Zerubbabel, and shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' And a second time I answered and said to him,
I misspoke. What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Do you get it? Kind of like, what are you talking about? And again, I think this is where it comes back to, and you hear this. So you know what? If you don't understand the things of God the first time or the third time or maybe the 87th time, you're in good company. You hear the conversation here between the angel and Zechariah, and Zechariah didn't get it either. But God helps him. He walks alongside of him to help him understand. And that's what we do with one another as well. Nobody knows everything. That's why we need to be in community with one another, that we help each other understand the things of God. And so what is God saying here? God is saying that he is making the way to dwell with him. God is making the way to dwell with him. And he's revealing that. He says here that he was asleep and he gets woken up by this angel. And he asks him, what do you see? And he gives a number of things. This is a good picture, a lampstand. It provides light. It shines for people. And again, as I mentioned, you know, notice Zechariah here is confused. Three times the angel says, Do you know what I'm saying? And he says, no, my Lord, three times in this short vision, this short dream. And so what does it say to us? You know what? We need to be seeking. And if you don't get it the first time, you say, you know what? Well, I guess God doesn't want me to get it. Or do you say, you know what? I'm more determined to get it. Keep working at it. Keep processing it. Keep thinking through it. And that's what we see here. And that's what is going on. That's what is happening. This vision is pointing to the future. It's pointing to them right now. And so what is this golden lampstand? Well, it's numerous things. Part of what he's saying here, it's going to be the temple. The temple and the people of God are the lampstand. God's whole system by which he revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And they were to live a certain way. And the temple was an intricate part of that. And so Zerubbabel, or look down in verse 6, he says, he gives a specific message to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor or the king of Judah, the one who is in charge, the one who is the decision maker. And again, remember, Jerusalem is in ruins. The Babylonians destroyed it. They took the temple out. They robbed all the gold and the silver and the articles, and they took them back to Babylon because of Israel's sin. God had warned them over and over and over again. And so now God is going to restore the people. He's going to restore and rebuild what has been broken. And so look at this word of hope in verse 6, the message that he says. Then he said to me, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the king. He says, not by might, nor by power. And so what is he saying is, Zerubbabel, you're going to rebuild the temple, not because of you. It's not anything you're doing. God is going to do it. You're simply along for the ride. And so you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to stress. You don't have to be anxious. Yes, you're in charge, but God is going to do this. And he gives him hope. But look at the last thing he says. It's not by you, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He's giving them comfort. He's assuring them, this is going to happen because it rests on me. I'm going to be the one to help you rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. For those of you who are reading through the Bible, today's reading is from the book of Ezra. And the book of Ezra is following right along with this. He's describing this. For the ladies reading, you're a little later because we're reading different ways here, but the two things go together. And so as I was reading through that this morning, I'm like, I could have never planned this. I'm not smart enough. But God is. God's able to orchestrate things together. And so we're reminded of that. And so what is the temple? Why is the temple so important? Well, the temple was the place to meet with God. So why do we need a place to meet with God? Because of our sin. God is not like any other person. We can't just wander up to him and talk to him and be with him any way that we want. If we could, then why in the world all the blood in the Old Testament? Why in the world did Jesus have to die? See, we really don't understand the holiness of God. We think God is more like us. Well, someone offended me, and so I'll just say you're sorry, and we'll move forward. Yeah, that's great for humans. It doesn't work with a holy God, because God is so much greater than we are. And so what is the temple? The temple was God's provision. It was the place for the blood to be offered. It was the place for communion with God. It was a picture and a symbol for that. That's where the sacrifices would take place. That's where the altar was. And so that was needed because the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, we needed a temple. We can't just meet with God however we feel like. And so we see that. And so that's why God, again, is giving this vision to remind that he's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to rebuild it in their day. This is 500 years before Jesus shows up. He's going to rebuild it. And so the question here is, how do you know that, we said this before, how do you know if this vision or this dream from God is of God? And so, well, the natural thing is, look in verse 9. We'll read 8 and 9 again. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. You want to know how you know that this is a word from God? It will be fulfilled. And so as Zechariah is hearing this, the foundation of the temple was laid. And so the vision came to fruition because God was making it happen. God was redoing it. And so what's interesting in this whole thing, and when you read Ezra chapter 1, it started with Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who was a godless man. He was the one who said, you all need to go back and rebuild the temple. God uses a godless man to start the chain of events. Cyrus. And so we're reminded here. You know what? God is going to accomplish what he sets out to do. It's not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit. God is going to accomplish these things. And so we know through history, God did that. God made that happen. And so the other piece in this is, the two olive trees. There's two olive trees, and there's two, what's one of the things that olives, what do olive trees produce? Olives. What do they use olives for? Oil and a number of other things, okay? And so you burn the oil as a light, okay? And so that's the picture here. And so you have these two olive trees that are part of this vision. So look in verse 11. So what is he saying here? Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out. And he said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so, translation, these two olive trees aren't people. These two olive trees are the two things that he's been talking about here. One, last week, what Rudy talked about, the high priest. The high priest is needed to represent sinful people before a holy God. You can't enter into the temple by yourself. You can't do it. And as we read through the Old Testament, every priest had a problem, right? What was the problem with every priest? They were sinners, absolutely. Every one of them, none of them measured up. And so one of the olive trees is this role of high priest. And the other olive tree would be the role of the king. The king. This Messiah would be both high priest, and he would be a high priest like no other. Because he would be a high priest who wouldn't bring the blood of an animal. Whose blood would he bring? His own blood into the true temple of heaven. And so what this vision is talking about is that God is in the future going to provide a perfect high priest. They didn't know who it was yet. And he was going to provide a perfect king that would not fail like every king in the Old Testament. And every one of them failed, including David, the one who was known as a man after God's own heart. He failed too. They were all insufficient, every one of them. And so some of you are probably saying, well, Steve, it still doesn't make sense. Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to the book of John. John chapter 2. 500 years later, and actually the worship team, you guys can come on up here. We're going to sing in a minute. Jesus shows up. He's beginning his ministry. This is the first time he goes into the temple. And the temple is messed up again. Let me just read the whole thing. I wasn't going to read all of it, but I think we'll see the picture. John 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And he, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take those things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. And he's pointing to the brick and mortar. Destroy this temple. They knew exactly what he was saying. Look what they say. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. I wonder what their emotions were. We don't see. I'm sure they probably, yeah, right. Look what they say next. Verse 20, the Jews said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? Translation, impossible. And you're right, from a human vantage point, it is impossible. But what did God say to Zerubbabel? It's not by might nor by power, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord. Verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. What God revealed to Zechariah was true in their day, but it was pointing forward to the day Jesus would show up. But it didn't stop there. It was pointing forward to even more than that. And so as we worship the Lord, remember, God doesn't dwell in brick and mortar. Where does he dwell? Inside of believers that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the simple message of the cross. And so, Zion, let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord.
Let's stand together, please. What holds your heart? What stirs your soul? What matters come to mind? The cares you keep, the thoughts you think, it's not all wasted time. Seeking you will find. Joy still comes in the morning, hope still walks with the hurting. You're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. We wonder why we lost our way from home. Our Father finds the child inside we lost for growing old. Awake, awake, awake my soul. Joy still comes in the morning. Hope still with the hurting, if you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming, there's still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing, praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Joy still comes in the morning. Hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing. Praise the Lord. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is. been nothing but the blood of Jesus. One more time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
That your blood made the sacrifice complete. It's already been paid. God, help us to understand with greater depth what that means. And Father, that we would be freed up to truly and more trust in your blood and stop thinking that it rests on us. Because it doesn't. And so, Father, we just thank you that we can gather as the people of God. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. We're going to read, and just picking up here, this isn't the second sermon, this is a scripture reading. Okay, just to let you know. We're going to read this together, and again, I'm just making the connection. So, and we're going to look at this more next week, the pivotal time. But 20 or 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven and the birth of the church, and they didn't know how to do all this stuff, and so God wrote more books, and one of the books that he wrote was the book of Ephesians. And so Paul is giving us here some instruction about this new temple that we are a part of, okay? And so let's read these verses together. And again, the point here is that God is continuing to unfold his plan. Let's read together. So then are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place, God, by the Spirit. All right, and so we're being reminded here that God is more mobile now because we, the people of God, and again, just because you walk the door, just because you're sitting here at Zion Church this morning, attenders don't mean that you're part of that holy temple. Maybe, but maybe not. You become part of that holy temple the moment you put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And when you trust Christ, then you are now part of this living, holy temple that God wants to use to make his presence known here in this community, but he's doing the same thing all around the world. And so this whole piece of the church is extremely important. It's extremely important. And I would say over the last 25, 30 years as I have been a pastor, you know, one of the things that I see in our culture, and I'm saying this from the eastern part of Pennsylvania, but also right here in the western part, is this trivializing of the church. We say things like, well, I'm going to church, I'm going to my tree stand. No, that's not church, that's your tree stand. Don't call that your church. Well, a couple of us are gathering together and, well, we're a church. No, you're not. You're some believers gathering together, but that doesn't make you a church. There's this minimizing of reducing what the church is. And let's not do that. Let's keep perspective that Jesus Christ died. And the church is very near and dear to him. And it's his plan to reach this planet. And there's no plan B. And so let's be reminded of that. Let's not reduce it to less than God says that it is. And so let's keep that in mind. And I think one of the things that in those verses, and this week I went and looked, and over 20 times in the New Testament, it talks about
members of a church, members of a church, members of a church. Because something that is near and dear to any relationship is commitment. Commitment. You show me a house where there's no commitment, and I'll show you kids that are going all over the place in their life. God is a God of commitment. He's a God of covenant. He's made a commitment, and he wants us to do the same thing as a church. Membership is extremely important. The New Testament talks about it over and over again. And so that's something that's, as a church, we want to talk about that at times. To say that, you know what, we need to be committed to a body of believers. Well, Steve, what if I get moved? Well, that's, of course you're going to get moved. I got moved. I moved here 15 years ago. Don't use that as an excuse why you shouldn't be committed to a local church. And put your commitment out there. And so that's something I think is important. And so, and that's even for, in a second here, we're going to bring the seniors that are graduating. And this is kind of the next step as you graduate. You're not a child anymore. You're an adult. And so one of the things that we want to see is that you would own your faith. And that decision is going to be made over the next year. And so one of the challenges I want to give to our graduating seniors is start now. Make a commitment. Commit to be a covenant member. Fellowship with other believers. And make that commitment that is there, as well as to all of us. And so let's bring the those that are graduating. Where are our seniors? Come on up here. This is the moment they've all been waiting for. They couldn't wait, right? We'll make it real easy, right? Here, we'll just stay down here because there's not enough. Wow, look at that hair. Cool. Maybe I'll do that for next week. You could try. Who's your barber? No, I'm just kidding. So real simple. We want to celebrate with you. Tonight is baccalaureate for Brookville. I'm not sure when Punksy's is. Does Punksy's have a black? Do they have a baccalaureate? Okay. What is that? Well, you can talk to your mom later. Okay. So baccalaureate is tonight here in Brookville, Church of God. But so we just want to take a moment for you guys, just to share. Hey, what's next? That's the question that everybody's asking you. And so Daniel, you win the hairstyle of the year. Actually, here, let me make sure I turn it. Yeah. So just tell us what's next for you.
So right now my plans are to go to Penn State Dubois for 2 years and then transfer to either Barron or Maine, and I want to major in electrical engineering.
Very good.
My future plans are to get my CDL this summer and become a lineman in the fall.
I plan on going to IUP to major in, what is it, post-secondary education and English? Trying to remember what high school is technically called, but anyways.
I'm going to go to Grove City and major in psychology and minor in biology.
Okay, very good. And there's some that aren't here, and so we'll catch up with them later. But great milestone, great chapter, and so enjoy the next week. We're proud of them, right? And so one of the things that, too, we want to invest in your soul. Caleb, would you just hand the gift out to each of them? And so let me pray for you, and then we'll let you. It's all the same thing. Can you tell? It's not the New Testament. It's even better. Your parents will love this resource. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for just your faithfulness. God, I thank you for each of these young men and women, that you would continue to lead them, that they would see you for who you are, their father. You allowed your son to die for them. And so, Father, I pray that you would help them as they continue to learn and grow in the experiences of life. God, that they would keep their eyes fixed on you. And God, when they have seasons that they get their eyes off of you, they would remember that you are always close. They would never, ever turn away forever. And so, Father, I pray over the next week, 2 weeks, God, as they enjoy celebrations and memories, and what a great season of their life. Father, help us as a church to celebrate with them, that we would play the part that we need to play. God, that we would care and love them enough to share our mistakes and our failures, things that we are not proud of, God. So that, God, we can maybe help them that they don't have to go down some of the roads that have been gone. But, God, that we would be a family of God that brings glory and honor to your name. And so, Father, we just thank you for each of their lives, for what you have given them, their skills and abilities, and God, you've made them exactly the way you want them to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would help them to see, that they would see themselves the way you do. And God, we just give all of these things to you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Very good. Thank you. So in 2010, the Cornballs moved out here, and we started January 1st. Probably about the first 6 months, we were going to church in Clarion at our Clarion campus, and so I think before church we would have launch team time, and just to build our relationship, to spend time in the Bible together, and prepare for when the time would be right for us to launch here in Jefferson County. And so one of the questions that we asked one of the Sundays is, hey, where do you see yourself serving? And so we went around the circle, and you weren't committing to anything. We just, asked the question. And I remember Ray and Sharon saying that, hey, we're burdened for teens. And what's interesting is, as they said that, we didn't even have any teens. We didn't have, all of our kids were younger than that. Luke wasn't even a teenager yet. I don't know, I'm fifth grade maybe? I'm not sure what grade. Somewhere around there. And so when we launched on 10-10 of 2010 at the YMCA, we didn't have a youth ministry. But the burden to work with teens was there. See, sometimes God plants the seed before there's fruition of that. And so it wasn't long in that first year, and I don't remember the dates, I'm just not good at that, but at some point in that next year, some teams came along, and Ray and Sharon started working with our teens over 15 years ago. So I'm going to ask Ray and Sharon to come on up here. They love coming up front too. Right, Ray?
Right.
Want to do a little dance?
Nope.
No, just kidding. And so over the last, 15 years, they've served week in and week out with our teens, investing in them. You have had your kids, come through in that process. And so today we want to honor them and say thank you as part of that. But then also, after we say thank you, you're not leaving. It sounds like, we're leaving, but I know you're burdened for something else. But we'll get that to that. So let's bring up 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's read this verse together, because I think as I was thinking through your life, and just here is a testimony of what these words say. Let's read this together. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so, over all these years, you have faithfully served. I think of you, Ray. You're a man of the Word of God. Never did I ever wonder in all the years of teaching whether you would be just sharing fun little stories, but I knew that you would always be opening up the Scriptures. And I appreciate that as a pastor, but also as a dad as well. And I think for you, Sharon, you've had a number of different roles through the years, probably mostly in the last part
of just seeing how, you know, as an administrative person, you're really helping our kids see that we need to be serving others. You know, most recently with the Easter, you know, our preschool and nursery, I think over the last year, several times of, you know, doing a serving dinner, and I'm forgetting what the other things are, but you get the point of just, hey, how can we flesh this out? How can we put feet to our faith? And so, yeah, we just want to say thank you for all these years, right, as a body. So I did ask them, I gave them a heads up to have one question, you know, serving, and I don't know who wants to go first, but my question I asked them is, hey, in all this time, what has God showed you, just what's one thing that God has showed you about serving or whatever that looks like, just kind of an open-ended question, but for you to encourage the body in that process?
Well, I'm 57 years old, and one of the reasons why I'm working with kids is because I remember like it was yesterday what it feels like to be 15, 16, 17 years old and sitting in a church service on Sunday morning, but not really knowing what it's like to live that out Monday through Saturday. And it wasn't that I was all that far from God in terms of bad behavior, so to speak, but I wasn't walking closely with Christ. And I remember the point in time in my life when I really had to ask myself the question, is this true or not? Does this matter or not? And that was such a pivotal period in my life that I love working with young people as they navigate that chapter in their lives. And everything that I do, I try to bring it back to, so what? We dive into the scripture, we use lessons from Word of Life curriculum, but I try to bring it back so much to the so what of what does that mean when I'm sitting in a high school cafeteria, when I'm on the practice field, when I'm in a classroom, when I'm hanging out with my friends. What God's word and God's will in our life is not meant to be a Sunday morning Christian thing. It is supposed to be every moment of every day. And working with the young people, I think, helps keep me young in a way because it keeps reminding me that's what's essential. And I love trying to build that into the lives of the kids I work with.
Very good. Thanks, Ray.
I think that one of the main things with me growing up was that I wasn't as involved in the youth. I was very involved at a young age, but when I went to seventh grade, we moved away from our church, so we didn't attend as much, or I didn't go to the youth things. And I feel that the mistakes that I made maybe would have been prevented. Hmm. So I don't want our youth to not have a group of friends that they can share things with or be held accountable with. Hmm. And
so that's amen. No, that's great. Actually, just hold on. So let me do this. Let me just thank the Lord for you, and then I want to transition to for you guys to just say, hey, what are you burdened for next? But I don't want to miss the thank you part either. So let me, God, we just thank you. I thank you for Ray and Sharon. I thank you for their stories. I thank you for redeeming them. I thank you for just their family and the example that they are, Lord. And so we praise you, God, for what you have done in and through them. And God, none of us really know, but we know you do. And we just thank you and we praise you. And so continue to lead them and guide them. God, I pray for the body, Lord, just maybe even over the next couple weeks that, God, that we would pass on, you know, whether saying a story or writing something, just a way that we can say thank you, Lord, in just different ways, just appreciation, Lord, along the way. And so we thank you and praise you for Ray and Sharon and their walk with you and their willingness to serve you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what's next? Or what are you burdened for?
I partially because Luke and Calvin are out of school and Erica is now graduating, and partially through conversations that that we've had with Steve over at least the last couple of months or maybe even longer, we're probably going to be stepping back from the actual high school age ministry and starting as of, depending on when Steve wraps up, we're going to have a luncheon this afternoon to kick off, I guess you could call it a brand new ministry for what we're just calling young adults, 18 to 25-ish, 30. There's no real upper limit on age, but kids that are around college age, post high school, whether it's workforce, whether it's college, trade school, we know they're going to be coming and going. We already have confirmation from kids that from other churches that are going to be showing up today for some lasagna and lemonade and salad and stuff like that. So Sharon told me last night we're going to be diving into the book of Matthew. So that's what that's what we're going to do right off the bat. She says so. I'm good with it. And just, again, try to keep kids that are in that age and in that phase of life as grounded and directed as what the Spirit will allow us to.
Very good. Good. So let's do. Yep. Go ahead. Yep. Don't go too far. So let's do. Here, I want you guys to come on down here, and I want all of our young adults. Would you the young adults just come on up here and gather around them? All of our young adults. We'll start. We'll point you out if you don't come. No, I'm just kidding.
Punch them out.
Point them out. Got to watch Ray. He always takes your words and twists them. All right, so here's how I would like you to participate. I want all of you to stand up, and some of you can come up and maybe just lay hands, touch one of them. I mean, part of this in the scriptures, we lay our hands as a symbol of we care, but also as a symbol of, hey, we want to trust God to work. And so let me just ask a couple of you, come on up. Some of you can just come on up front and to do that. And I would ask maybe one or two of you pray. This is unscripted, but just pray for Ray and Sharon and for young adults in this church, but then also in the community. This is a huge area. So would one or two of you pray for the young adult ministry?
Them, that they have a home base, and that they have an opportunity to continue to just learn about you. So we thank you for Ray and Sharon's willingness, and we just pray that you would bless this ministry as they go forward.
Oh, dear Jesus, I thank you so much for these young kids, these young adults. And I ask you, Lord, that you will lay your hand on them and send the Holy Spirit to them, Lord, to guide them. They need your guidance. We need your guidance. I thank you for the Doolittles, Lord, for caring, for stepping up to the plate to guide, help guide these people. Oh, Jesus, be with them. We thank you so much for them. And Lord, please give us the knowledge to help guide them. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Very good. I'm going to invite the worship team. We have a couple more songs we're going to sing.
Let's worship together. All these pieces broken and scattered, and mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Sing that again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I am found, was blind, but now I see.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for the grace that you have given us to cover all of our brokenness, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we just thank you, Lord, as we take this time to receive our gifts and offerings, Lord, that you'd be able to take what we give and multiply it and use it for your kingdom and your will. In your name, amen.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Amen. I want to encourage you, grab one of the spillover sheets if you want more from what we talked about from Zechariah chapter 4. There's a lot of other connections. Our elementary, our kids camp, we have, not everybody can go. Some of you don't want to go, but you can be a part. And so when you go out, there's little cards out there that you can do money, different money things, buy a Walmart gift card, pay half of a kid's way to camp. So go by the table out there and you can pick those things up. We need them back in the next month or so. And so that's a way that you can serve and to be a part. And then the last thing, let's read this verse together, where we see how the whole thing ends up. From Revelation 21, verse 22, what is God's design in all of the things that he's been doing? Let's read this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. One day, no temple will be needed because we will be back with God the way Adam and Eve were with him in the Garden of Eden, walking perfectly and intimately with God forever and ever. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much. We long for that hope. We can't wait for that day when we will be fully with you in your presence. No inhibitions, nothing getting in the way. We won't be distracted. We won't go off onto other things. So God, we long for that day. But Father, help us this week to keep looking up, to keep looking to you. God, that there are people in this community that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. And if they're in a car accident today, they will be separated from you forever and ever and ever. God, help us to be burdened for people in this community, their eternity. God, help us to share what you have provided. And so, Father, we thank you for all of these things. And all of God's people said, amen.
Would you take this heart and make it whole again?
Bring my
though the mountains may be moved.